in the stillness of this moment, Holy Father, we come before you, thankful that you have called us together into your house of worship. Bless us now as we open your holy word. Bless us, Lord, as we wait for a message from your throne of grace. Draw us closer to Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. One of the articles in the Boston Herald that came out November 29, 2006, the article read as follows. As if liposuction, dimples, Botoxed droopy eyelids, etc., trout pout collagened lips weren't enough. You know what trout pout, if you look from the side, you know what I'm talking about. Trout pout collagened lips weren't enough. A new survey has found that rampant cosmetic surgery is robbing our country of one of its greatest resources. And that's, here's the one word, one of its greatest resources, grandmothers. Interesting. A book came out just in October last year. The title of the book, Beauty Junkies. Subtitle, Inside Our $15 billion, with a B, dollar obsession with cosmetic surgery. $15 billion. I was trying to find some updated information, and this was just these last few months, and it's interesting what they said. Critics attribute the boom in cosmetic surgery to a youth-obsessed culture. Plastic surgery no longer is limited to celebrities. And they talk about the different things, nose reshaping, liposuction, tummy tucks, etc. And men, sorry, it's not just women, okay? They say men, the percentage of men having this type of thing is going up as well. Listen to this. Despite all the progress, there is no single dose fountain of youth. Like all cosmetic surgery, many of these procedures are temporary fixes that must be readministered every few months. $15 billion. And I wonder, is the reason Americans are spending billions and billions and billions of dollars because we have forgotten something very, very important? Open your Bibles. Let's be reminded of that. Let's go to the book of Leviticus to begin with here. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 32. As some of you might recall, Leviticus chapter 19 is actually a reiteration of at least 9 of the 10 commandments. And here in Leviticus chapter 19 verse 32, I believe is perhaps part of the reason we are spending billions in order to try to recapture the youth, the fountain of youth, because we have disregarded this important counsel here. Now, of course, in the ancient society, it says, and I'm reading from the New King James Version, you shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord. I love the way the NIV puts it. The New International Version says this. You shall, five words, show respect for the elderly. Think about that. If our society was showing respect for the elderly, I suspect people might even begin to go and try to get cosmetic surgery to look older, to get more respect. But we are so focused, fixated on a youth culture, we're spending $15 billion. During the series, we're talking about the Ten Commandments. Turn with me now to the book of Exodus. We've gone through the first four commandments, yes. We want to go now to the fifth commandment. But what's interesting, you know, let me see the hands. How many of you somewhere in your life have had the privilege, the duty, the responsibility, the honor of memorizing the Ten Commandments? Let's see. I'm not asking if you still remember it, but that's about 70% raising their hands. That's right. But you know what's interesting? You can memorize the Ten Commandments, and then you go back and you restudy it, and you find something new. I said, wow, I've never seen this before. Now, it's true. Many Christians, we're not going to look at the Bible right now, so just focus with me for a moment. Many times we divide the Ten Commandments up into two sections, right? The first four refer to whom? To God. And the last six? To man. Our relationship. Now, I've also mentioned that if you look at the amount of words in these commandments, the middle commandment when you count them up, the fourth commandment has about 60-something words. The first three commandments have about 60-something words. And the last six commandments have about 60-something words. Fascinating. And that's why, in a certain sense, the fourth commandment is smack bang in the middle. However, there's another way to look at it. And by the way, remember, these are all 10 commandments. The book of James says, if you break one, you're guilty of what? Of all. So we don't want to separate the 10 commandments. But it's fascinating as you look at it, because some people have said the fifth commandment, in a sense, is the bridge. The bridge. Because it looks back to the Lord thy God, and it looks forward to the way you treat your parents. So in a sense, it's true. But you know what's fascinating? I couldn't believe this until I started reading and reading more. That concept is saturated throughout the commandments. I want you to go with me on a short journey, just briefly, and I want you to read it home again. Look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 2. The first commandment. Notice what the first commandment says. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the what? House of bondage. Isn't it interesting? The word house is there. And I went back. It's the same word, the house, the bayith or bayith, base. You know, it's used in different forms. The base, the house. And when you get to the last commandment, it says what? Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's what? House. I'd never noticed that. It starts with God saying, I have redeemed you from that house of slavery. Symbolic, obviously, of sin, brought out of bondage. But when you get to the 10th commandment, it says, don't covet somebody else's house. I've saved you from that house. Don't covet somebody else's. Fascinating. Now look at the second commandment. And I'd never noticed how this constant theme goes throughout the 10 commandments. Verse 5, for example, you shall not bow down to them, false gods, images, that is, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. There's a love relationship he's talking about. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children. Interesting. The issue of parents comes in the second commandment. Starts with the house, now it talks about fathers who have a very important influence and mothers on their children. And it says, okay, this is what happens to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. The children have a choice, but showing mercy to thousands of generations. Again, the concept there of to those who love me and keep my commandments. Go to the fourth commandment, chapter 20, verse 10. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your what? Son, nor your daughter. Did you notice what's coming up over and over again? We're going to get to the seventh commandment in a couple of weeks' time. And what do you see coming up over and over again? The concept of one of the three institutions. Sometimes we say there are two, but there are actually three institutions that come to us from Eden. I've mentioned it before. We have work, good, healthy employment, the Sabbath, and what else? Marriage and the family. And this concept of the family, I'd never realized how it is repeated in four or five, if not more, of the commandments. Fascinating. And that's one of the places the devil is trying to make his most insidious attacks on the family. So let's spend some time today reflecting now on verse 12. Verse 12. Let's look at that command. Very clear commandment that comes from the hand of God himself. It starts with what word? Honor. Honor. Let's stop there for a few moments and consider that word. That word is the Hebrew word kaved. It actually means heavy or weighty compared with light. In simple terms, treat with great respect as something very important, highly prized, something that deserves the honor and the weight with which it comes. Give you examples of the word respect, esteem, have regard for, have concern for, have affection for, considerate, appreciation, highly prized. Honor your father and your mother. Stop right there. Isn't this interesting? Sometimes people have said, oh, the Hebrew culture, the Israelites, they were a what? Patriarchal society. But what does it say? Honor whom? Father and... both of them are there. Father and mother. Now keep your hand in Exodus. I want you to go to the next book. I want you to see something fascinating. It says your father and your mother. Yes, in a sense, there is equal treatment mentioned right here, your father and your mother. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 19. Back to the same chapter we first looked at when we started our study here. Leviticus chapter 19, as I pointed out, it's basically a reiteration of at least 9 of the 10 commandments in a different format. Leviticus chapter 19, let's go to verse 3 now. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 3. And what does it say? Every one of you shall revere. Oh, that's even a more strong word. It's the same word that is used, fear of God. The old English word, awe, respect. Every one of you shall revere whom? Notice what comes first. His womb, his mother, and his father. And keep my Sabbath. Isn't that interesting? In Leviticus, the mother is mentioned first. Okay. Now, by the way, you'll notice also the fifth commandment is mentioned first. And after the fifth commandment in Leviticus comes which commandment? The fourth. The Sabbath commandment is mentioned after that. So, revere, honor his mother and his father. Very interesting. Have you heard this saying? Let's see if you can repeat, complete it for me. The hand that rocks the cradle rules what? The world. That's right. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. Will you say that with me? The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. What does that mean? Aha! Mothers have an indelible impact and imprint and influence on their children. Think just for a moment about Moses. Where do you think, why do you think, other than obviously God's great blessing on him, why do you think Moses had such a great place in the history of this world? Who was he raised by? His mother. That's right. On the positive side, we see a great man of God like Moses. On the negative side, and you can read this interesting, sad story of one of the worst men ever to rule in this world by the name of Nero. And his mother's imprint, his mother's influence is what made him who he was. Mothers have a great impact on their children. I don't want you to miss that, because so many times we see the Bible or the Old Testament as patriarchal. No, here's a balance. Let's return now to Exodus chapter 20. Okay, Exodus 20, we're going to look at that a little further. Honor your father and your mother. Father and mother. I've never noticed this before. One Bible commentator, I'm going to read what he says. These are not my words. This Bible commentator, when he said, honor your father and your mother, he said this commandment, the fifth commandment, I'm quoting, obviously rules out same-sex marriages. I had never thought of that before. Your father and your mother. Interesting. There's a father and a mother that should be part of the family. Let's go to Proverbs. I want to reflect for a few moments on what the wisest man, the richest man who ever lived, has for us. Just a couple of passages. There are many in the book of Proverbs, a lot of them, and we just want to mention two. These passages kind of reiterate what we've seen here in the concept of honor. What does it mean to honor? Here's an example. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. My son, Proverbs 1 verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of your father. By the way, in the Hebrew, when it says hear, hear means what? Obey. Okay? When Samuel says, speak, Lord, in the King James, for thy servant what? Heareth. It's not just, oh, I'm going to listen to you, God, and I'm going to do my own thing. Okay? In fact, parents say, aren't you listening to me? What does a parent mean? Not, oh yes, I hear you, Mom, but I'm not going to do it. To listen, to hear means to do what? To obey. Okay? So when it says here, hear the instruction of your father, means follow it. Do what daddy says. And do not forsake the law of your mother. Go to Proverbs chapter 6, reiterating the same idea, just a few chapters down from here. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20, same idea. It talked about your father's instruction. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20, uses a stronger word, my son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Wow. Now incidentally, please notice, many times, and this is what I also thought as I grew up, I always looked at the fifth commandment as applying to little children or to teenagers. You know what's interesting? As I studied this, the majority of Bible students who looked at this verse who talk about it, guess what they say? This commandment, the primary emphasis, is not for children who are kids. This is for all people for all time. Wow, that was a surprise. Yes, this is for adults. This doesn't say, it doesn't say, children, honor your father and your mother. Does it say that? No, it doesn't say that. It simply says honor. Very interesting. Which calls upon anybody who is a child to honor your parents. You honor them when you're a child, yes. You honor them when you're a teenager, when they're giving you advice. You honor them as you grow up, you get their advice. And you can honor them when they're old and need your assistance. And you honor your parents even after they die. By the way you live your life. Honor your parents. Now, folks, some kids here might say, oh, I'm so thankful I don't live during Old Testament times. Because back then, it was a serious matter. Let's go to Deuteronomy. Let's go back to Deuteronomy, the fifth book of Moses. I want to show how serious this command was during the time of the theocracy. Children who were not honoring their parents. It doesn't say what age they are, but it says, listen, let's go. These apparently were children still living at home. Very, very serious times. Deuteronomy chapter 27, the words of the inspired prophet Moses. Deuteronomy 27, verse 16. And he uses a very strong word. He says, cursed is the one who treats his father or his mother with what? With contempt. Cursed. So cursed. Go back 6 chapters to chapter 21. Let's just back up 6 chapters to chapter 21. And let's show you what actually happens if somebody treats parents with contempt. Back during the time of the theocracy. We don't live under the theocracy right now. And I know some of you might say, whew, I'm glad. Because notice what happens. Verse 18. Chapter 21, verse 18. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son, listen carefully, who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his what? Of his mother. And who, when they have chastened him, yes, you see the parents correct you, and after they have chastened him, will not heed them. So there's a time of discipline and trying to bring him to his senses. Then, if that doesn't work, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city, to the gate of his city. The gate is that's where they made the judgments. That's where they made major decisions. That's where the elders gather together. It's kind of taking the kid to court. Okay, that's what it is in modern language. And they shall say to the elders of his city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of his city shall do what? Stone him to death with stones. And so you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. By the way, there are more texts. You find it in Exodus chapter 21, the very chapter after the Ten Commandments, chapter 21, verse 15 and verse 17, talk about a son or a daughter who doesn't listen to the parents. He has to be executed under the theocracy. Leviticus 20, verse 19, repeat that over and over again. The bad news. Let's go now to the New Testament, because I know some of you are saying, whew, I'm glad I don't live under the theocracy. Let's look at the good news. Ephesians chapter 6. It's a serious matter for anybody who is a son or a daughter. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Because here, by inspiration, the great apostle Paul reminds us and brings to our attention the importance of this commandment. And notice his language. What does he say? Children, obey your parents. How? In the Lord. We got to pause there, because there are times, you know that, when some parents are not doing the right thing. They are asking their children to do the wrong thing. And if they are saying, do this, and they are not in the Lord, should children obey them? No. And the best way to honor your parents is by disobeying them. If the parents are outside of the Lord. A classic example, and I want you to write this down in your notes, because I know many of you do that. Go home and read the story in 1 Samuel chapter 19. The story of Saul, who said to Jonathan, his son, notice his son, Saul was the king, and by the way, back then, the king was even called father. We find David referring to Saul as my father. Okay? somebody in authority. And Saul says to Jonathan in chapter 19, and all of his soldiers, you go and kill David. Now here's the thing. Was David guilty of anything? No. What do you think Jonathan did? He didn't. Jonathan honored his father by disobeying him. Fascinating. Yes. Jonathan honored by disobeying. Because Saul was outside of the Lord. Very interesting story. Let's go back to chapter 6, verse 1 of Ephesians. Children, obey your parents where? In the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Why? Notice the rest. And this seems to come from the book of Deuteronomy. That it may be well with you. That's prosperity. And you may live long on the earth. That's longevity. Prosperity and longevity are both going to come your way if you do that. And by the way, the Bible is so balanced. I love the next verse. Because parents, we cannot get away. Simply say, you're my child, do as I say. Okay, look at the rest. And you fathers and mothers, what? Do not, what? Do not provoke your children to wrath. So parents, don't cause problems. The Bible is balanced, isn't it? There's another person who said this in modern language. You know what she said? If a parent corrects the child in anger, guess who is more at fault? The parents. Then the child, no matter what the child did. If a parent corrects a child in anger, the parent is more at fault. And the reason for that is children don't learn so much by what we say, by what we do. Fascinating, yet the high calling. Let's finish that passage. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but what? Here's the rest. Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. There is the high calling to parents, a very important call. So, if you want to have longevity and prosperity, you know what's interesting? I got this. Now, I don't subscribe to the newspaper, but while I was down in Dallas 3 weeks ago, when they get to those hotels, some of these hotels, they slide under your door, USA Today. You know what I'm talking about? And so I opened it up and I glanced through it, and here, the inside section on a better life, you know, life section, was a big thing. The goal. Young people, they've studied them now. Guess what their main goal is? They look back in the 1950s and 60s where people sought for meaning in life. Guess what the goal is of young people? Two things. Fame and wealth. That's what young people want. Especially college students. Fame and wealth. Young people are not interested in other important aspects of life. But you know what's interesting? A couple years ago, Time magazine came out and admitted and said, money, I'm quoting now four words, money can't buy happiness. If you want to be happy, they have 8 rules of happiness. I'm going to whet your appetite. One of the 8 rules is this: invest time and energy in friends and family. If young people want happiness, they tell you how to do it. Spend time with family. Invest time. Count your blessings. The second thing, spend time with your family. Count your blessings. Practice acts of kindness. And this comes from none other than the science. They've done a study on the science of happiness. When I read this, I said, that sounds to me basically like the Bible. You want to be happy? Thank God for your blessings. Spend time with your family. Wonderful advice. Let's go back to the Word of God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Let me read you a statement. One man once complained. Listen to this. Youth today love luxury. I just read that to you from USA Today. Listen to this statement. Youth today love luxury. They have bad manners. Contempt for authority. No respect for older people. Talk nonsense when they should work. Young people do not stand up any longer when adults enter the room. They contradict their parents. They talk too much in company. They guzzle their food. They lay their legs on the table and tyrannize their elders. Can you guess who said this? Socrates. 400 or so B.C. Youth today. Isn't that interesting? Fascinating. Young people are still the same. It doesn't seem to change much. However, things are getting worse. We're in the New Testament. Let's go to the book of Timothy, one of the letters to Timothy. And you know, this is the sad news. We want to end on some good news, but this is before we get to the final good news. 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's a caution. It's a reminder. It's a reality check. Yes. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 1. But know this, that in the last days, are we living in the last days? Yes. Know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves. Notice I showed you that newspaper. We want fame and we want wealth. Lovers of themselves. Okay, boasters, proud, blasphemers. Now what's the next thing? What does it say? Disobedient to parents. Interesting. In the last days, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. By the way, this is not just young people. This is everybody. Traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such, turn away. So we know who we shouldn't follow. Let's go to the good news. Who should we follow? We're in the New Testament. Let's look at the best example ever, because we know that no child, no matter what age, is perfect. Who is the only perfect child? Jesus. So let's look at the book of Luke. Two final passages here, just to remind you. We must encourage children, no matter what age the children are, to look to Jesus, the perfect pattern for all of us. The story is so well known, we won't spend time in reminding of the story. Luke chapter 2, you know Jesus has been going up to Jerusalem with his parents. You know that he remained in the temple there. And you'll notice in verse 49, Jesus already knows what he's supposed to do. He's realized his calling. Even though he's a 12-year-old, he knows what he is being called to. A very sacred calling, a very high calling. He knows who he is and what he must do by this time. He says in verse 49, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" He recognizes who he is and what he's supposed to do, but notice verse 51 and 52. Here's the example of Jesus. "Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was" what? "And was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in his heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." Jesus was submissive to his parents. He is our example. Now that's at the beginning. This is when he was a child. Let's skip forward, fast forward to the end of his life. 20-something years later, the book of John. John chapter 19. Jesus is our example of what it means. By the way, and Jesus knew that sometimes there are some people, unfortunately, who claim to be holy, like the Pharisees of his day. Jesus said to them, I believe it's Matthew chapter 15, "You folk disregard the fifth commandment, which says, honor your father and your mother. And you say, all the money that God has blessed me with," I'm paraphrasing, "oh, that is korban, that's dedicated to God." And Jesus said, "By your own traditions, you disregard what God has called upon you to do." They were looking for excuses. They didn't want to take care of their parents. These are adults. That's why I said this commandment, notice, this commandment is not just for children. It's for us all the way through our lives. And here is Jesus as an adult. As a child, he was subject to them. And now when he's about to die in John chapter 19, verse 26, he is hanging on the cross. Some of his final words, John chapter 19, verse 26 and 27. "When Jesus, therefore, saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by." Who is the disciple that Jesus loved? John the Beloved, that's right. John was right there at the cross. "He said to his mother," and please, this is not disrespectful in the Greek. This is with respect. "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, John, "Behold your mother." What was he doing? He was saying, "John, I want you to take my mother in, adopt her as your mother." Notice the rest of the verse. "And from that time, from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home." Jesus, even as he was dying, was concerned and he was honoring the fifth commandment. I'll end with a short story. Linda and I spent 4 years in Zimbabwe. We were missionaries. I was a teacher. I had the privilege to preach. And the very week or so we were about to leave, I ended up preaching at camp meeting. And I remember the farmer stopping me one day, and he said, he appreciated, he said, thank you for your message. Thank you for your sermon. I said, which one? He told me. He said, I've heard others, but you know what? Even though he appreciated the preaching, he came to me later on when he heard what Linda and I decided to do. My parents, by the way, they're not wealthy. They looked after the grandkids after they raised us. They spent a lot of time and effort and money in raising grandchildren because my sister passed away. And unfortunately, her husband really was not one who could really take care of the kids. But my wife and I decided, let's do something for my parents. And so we gave my car to them as a parting gift. And the farmer came by one day and he said, you know what, Ron? More than any sermon I've ever heard you preach, what you just did preaches more loudly than what you said. Think about that. It's not what we say. It's how we treat our parents that matters much. And it's not just parents. It's anyone in authority. We know that. The book of Ephesians brings it out. 1 Peter chapter 2 calls upon us to honor the king. Anyone who is in authority, as long as they don't go against what God calls upon us to do. I want to challenge you, no matter what your age is. How many of you want to say, Pastor, what I've heard is a challenge to me and a reminder to be faithful, to treat those in authority rightly and my parents with the respect they deserve, irrespective of how they treat me, because they've been placed in that position, just the way David treated Saul with respect, even though Saul didn't deserve it. How many want to say, pray for me that I can treat my parents, anyone in authority, with the respect that I should give them? Let me see your hands. Father, you see the hands raised here. It's a high calling. We want to treat with respect those that you have placed in positions of authority. Most important, Lord, thank you for parents who brought us into this world and who raised us. Yes, Lord, there are some of us who might not have had godly parents. And that's why we are so thankful that we can call you Father. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.